Thanks, Chris. Haven't said anything yet, but thanks for the clap. So my name's Matthew. I'm married to Jess. She'll be here tomorrow night. She'll be sharing on one of the topics tomorrow night. She's lovely. I'm okay. And if you've seen, we do in fact have three children. If you've seen a little boy distracting you during worship with big headphones and big cheeks, that's one of ours. I don't know how I managed to produce that, but I'll blame it on my wife. She's quite cute. So I think we do this new members, and it's such an incredible opportunity. And I must say, 400 people here. I joined a church that was smaller than 400 people. I joined 3CI, and it was 300-400 people in a school hall. And that's not to make a lot of what everyone at 3CI has done. It's actually to make a lot of what God has done. We believe that we look at this building, and it's almost like we hold on to God and He takes us on a ride. And so one of the topics we want to share as you deciding whether you want to join this church is on salvation and baptism or baptisms. And it's really, this is what we believe. And you might believe something else, and on all the topics that might be the case. You might believe something else, but I would challenge you, ask the questions that you want to ask. And go dig in Scripture. Go look in the Bible to see what you see. As an eldership team, we want to believe that we believe what's in the Bible. And if what we are believing and what we're seeing in the Scripture is not the same thing, then we need to ask ourselves some questions. And so that's really the starting point of where we go. So when we talk about salvation, is this clicker on? Is it on? There we go. It works. You've done it with your car keys, don't lie. When we talk about salvation, it's really important to understand why do we talk about this. Well, the first thing is that the Bible tells us to. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that is at work in you." And so that work out your salvation is not work for it, but work it out. And I take it as the two parts to that. One, we need to understand it. And number two, we need to walk in it. So those two things, we in order to live this life, we need to understand what salvation is about. And so when we look at the verses in the Bible that talk about salvation, and we've put three up there, you'll notice something as we go through each of them. They're in a different tense sometimes. And if you're reading them all with the same tense, we get very confused. But so we start here in the past tense. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So there is a salvation that is in the past tense. We were saved. There was a day where you came to faith. Before that day, or before that time in your life, you didn't believe, and then you did. And we believe as a church, we believe that no one's born a Christian. No one is born with an understanding and a revelation of their need for Jesus in their life. And so we believe in a past tense salvation, that there was a day. There's a day in my life I can look back, or a week in my life I can look back, and I can say, before that, I wanted nothing of God, or I wanted to live completely my own life. And after that, there was a question there. I needed to answer, and I knew that Jesus had that answer. And in the second tense, we have the present tense, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is a salvation that is at work in my life right now. There is a working out of this salvation. There is a power of salvation in my life now. And so for all of us, there's a present tense salvation. And so if you read some of the verses in the Old Testament, the Israelites would say that. They would say, if they're going into battle, salvation is the Lord's. It's a line they have. They're saying salvation right now, as we stand, it is the Lord's. And then there's a future tense. But we believe that we will be saved through grace. So now, if you look at those verses, It's not that people are confused about whether they are or are not saved. It's just we have the different tenses of salvation. My clicker. And so if we use the slightly more technical terms, there's an initial salvation, a progressive salvation, and a final salvation. And the words we use are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Our justification, our past tense, it is the day our sins are forgiven, the day we hand over our sins to Jesus. We take on his righteousness as our own, and we are declared righteous in the sight of our Heavenly Father. And so there are two parts to that. There's one, it's almost like all the sins you have are written off. You brought back up to zero. And then a righteousness of Christ is given to you. So it's not just that the slate is wiped clean. It's that when your Heavenly Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that's a day that happens. It's a day we believe it is something that we must all come to. It is a faith. It's almost faith is given to us. Now, in 3CR, we're going to preach that, and we're going to preach it quite strong, that the only thing I added to my justification was my sin. It's the only thing I added. It's a work of Jesus. It is a miracle, and there isn't anything I can add to it. There's nothing I can change. The Bible says nothing can take us out of his hand. Neither height nor depth. There's nothing in all creation that can take us out of our Heavenly Father's hand. And that's the justification we believe. And so if you've been a Christian for a while, or you're new to the faith, and you hear us preaching justification, there'll come a point where you think, but man, that's maybe a bit too much. It's maybe a bit too far. Have you gone too much? And actually, our view is that no. Justification, you cannot make too much of justification. We cannot make too much about what God has done. The second part, the progressive sanctification, it's the progressive work of God in us that makes us more Christ-like. In brackets, it frees us from our sin. You see, we sometimes think we want freedom from sin. What we need is more Christ-like. We see we aim at Jesus and we somehow walk out of sin. But if we aim at sinlessness, we get something weird. And so that progressive walk is a progressive walk towards the person of Jesus and coincidentally a walk out of a life behind us. And then finally, there's the final day on which we will be saved. There will be a day where you breathe out your last breath and you will be in heaven. And we believe in that. We believe in the final glorification. It's when Christ returns and gives all believers their perfect resurrection parties like his, and we enjoy eternal rewards in the presence of a loving God. So we hold all three of those as salvation. So if we had a look to say, well, you know, sorry, I'll change it here, but not there. Who does these things? Who's involved in each of these? In our initial justification, it's all God. In our glorification, it's all God. In our sanctification, there's an element of partnership between me and God. How exactly that works out, we'll get to. But, you know, under initial justification, we are declared righteous, we grow in our righteousness, and we are perfectly righteous. The penalty of sin is taken away. The power of sin may still exist in our lives. We're still living with the power of sin, even though the penalty has been removed. And one day, there will be no sin. It'll be completely removed. Glorification and justification is an event. There was a day you were saved, and there will be a day where you'll be with him in paradise, whereas our sanctification is a process. And so we believe in all of these. We have these salvations, it's the tenses of salvations. And so when we read in Scripture about some of the parables of Jesus, some of them seem like If we're reading a parable of Jesus with the wrong salvation in mind or the wrong view of salvation, we can get into strange places. And so, is the next one yet? It is, sorry. Having it in front of me, behind me is a bit confusing. I want to come stand here, but our justification is our initial redemption. It's our new birth, and it's our adoption. Our sanctification is as we grow in our Christ-likeness, we start to live a fruitful life, and we live a full life. And our glorification is in heaven one day. We gain a new citizenship, a perfect resurrected body, and there's an element of rewards in heaven, which we'll get to. And so, this is a full picture of salvation, but there are ways in which we have less than a full picture of salvation, me included. And so, where do we become lame, as kids would say? Or where do we become weird or strange in our view of salvation? So, we can become licentious or legalistic or loony, is the other phrase. And so, some people say, well, if you overemphasize one of these, you start to get into one of these three. And I would say it's very difficult to overemphasize any of these. What you're actually doing is you're just underemphasizing the other two. So if your picture of salvation is only a picture of redemption, it's only a picture of justification, we end up being licentious. We end up living a life where, as much as our picture of justification might be correct, we don't have the full picture of salvation. And so we end up living a licentious life. A great picture of this is the parable of the lost, of the prodigal son. It's two sons. The one says to his father, give me my inheritance early. I want to go, basically I want to build my own house. I want to do my own thing. And that's a picture of an understanding that he was a son, an understanding that he could go to his father and say, this is what belongs to me, but not an understanding of a full picture of salvation. And so he can go off and squander his wealth, and actually he's still a son. That's the offensive part of the whole story, that he still remains a son, but he doesn't have a full picture of salvation. The second one, sanctification. If this is our primary picture of salvation, we end up being like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. As much as he stays with his father, as much as he's there in his father's house, at no point did he believe that everything his father had was his. He wanted to build, as much as his younger brother wanted to build his own house, the older brother wanted to build his own little house within his father's house. And so sanctification, if this is the primary means by which we view salvation, we end up becoming legalistic. So we end up being very rules-based and very harsh. And that leads us into one of two things. Either we're getting it right or we're getting it wrong. And if we're getting it right, we generally become self-righteous. And if we get it wrong, we end up in despair because we think we're going to lose something else. This is the primary view of salvation. And then lastly, glorification. And the word there we have it is loony. I haven't seen too much of this in recent times, but some people just get stuck in end times. They're just it's all about end times. And we want to make much of glorification. We want to make much of what it'll be like for us in heaven and of those rewards. We want to make much, but we hold a high picture of glorification together with a high picture of justification and sanctification. Biblical maturing happens during sanctification. So this is from Hebrews 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of instruction about baptism and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so you can see there are the tenses. There's the repentance from dead works. There's the repentance of what has been before we were saved. There's the repentance currently in my sanctification for dead works. There's instructions about baptism. And so our maturing in Christ-likeness happens during our sanctification. But as a church, we believe that that's not the primary emphasis of what we look at. If we're aiming directly at sanctification, if we're aiming directly at becoming a holier person, we end up becoming strange, we end up in despair, we end up navel-gazing and introverted, and there's no power of the gospel. Biblical maturing only happens because of justification and glorification. So if you had to put those three, hold those three in your mind: justification, sanctification, glorification. And the temptation for me, it might be different for you, is to look at the sanctification and run hard after that. But the picture is actually our initial salvation, our justification. The picture of that is that we are dead and Jesus comes and gives us life. When Lazarus was raised from the tomb, that's the picture of our justification. Lazarus was dead inside a tomb and Jesus said, "Come out." How much faith did Lazarus add to that miracle? None. He was dead. And then he was alive. He had faith afterwards, but he was dead and he was alive. That's the picture of our justification. The picture of our sanctification, it's a man that is alive, but imagine he's stuck up to his neck in quicksand, completely stuck. The more you fight, you just get tired. You're not going anywhere. The only way really, really to be sanctified is to hold your glorification and your justification. You hold on to those two. You make much of those two. And actually, somehow God pulls you out. He pulls you through. You see, if we know that we are saved, that is a work that's been done, and if we know that one day we will be with Him, everything in between, there's an anchor in our future, and there's an anchor in our past, and it pulls us through. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Again, we can start to see the tenses here. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It's been done. Justified. And what we will be has yet has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. It's our future. It's our glorification. Because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, when we lose one of those two, we actually end up losing sanctification. We end up losing that. Just a quick side note. Well, it's not really a side note, but it flows from here. There are many types of baptism in the Bible, and we're not going to go into all of them. But what we do want to go into quickly tonight is water baptism. And as a church, we believe the Bible tells us, repent and be baptized. Now, a child can't repent. If you, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of people that have vegan dogs, like their dog is vegan. Have you ever, no one heard of it? And my first question is, if someone says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, this is my vegan dog," it's, who's really the vegan? The dog or the owner? And so when a child is baptized, who's making that decision? Is it the child or is it the parent? And so repent and be baptized. That's the way the Bible has it. And so we believe that we are baptized once we come to salvation. A couple of verses. These notes will be available afterwards. But just 2 points quickly. Jesus wasn't baptized as a child. He was dedicated. His parents took him to the temple when he came of age. But he was baptized later on in life. Now, he didn't come to salvation. He is salvation. He didn't come to it, but as a picture for us, it's something to recognize that Jesus, as the author and perfecter of our faith, was not baptized as a child. And it wasn't that the Holy Spirit couldn't talk to his parents. Angel Gabriel was well-versed in talking to his parents. He was baptized later on. What else do we believe? We don't believe baptism is salvation. People can be saved without being baptized. Personally, I'm very thankful that my salvation does not rest on perfect theology. Our theology doesn't save us. Jesus saves us, and so it's not our salvation. That's not the salvation. Our faith in Jesus, that's the thing that saves us. But what is baptism, and what does it give us? Well, there's you can look at it in a number of ways. But one, in Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, as he came out of the water, his heavenly Father spoke these words over him: "This is my Son, whom I love; with him I am well pleased." And so baptism for us is a picture of being completely submerged in the gospel. And so our identity, our affection, our affirmation comes from those words from our Heavenly Father. We are baptized into Christ, and those words are spoken over us. And so when I'm baptized, what I'm saying is my identity is no longer in the things that have defined me in the past. I'm not primarily a white person anymore. I am white. I don't stop being white. I'm not primarily a male anymore. I am male. I don't lose that. But my identity sits firmly in Christ. First and foremost, my identity is in him. First and foremost, my affection comes from him. I put my need for affection and affirmation into him, and I leave everything else behind. Baptism is a picture for us of that. That it's an ongoing work of salvation in our lives. We recognize that Jesus has died for us. We recognize the work of salvation in our lives, and it's a statement of faith that one day we will be glorified with him. What do we believe about babies? One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. We believe in blessing babies. We believe in that. We do, rather than a baptism, we do a baby dedication. And to be honest, a baptism of a baby is really the decision the parents are making. And so this is what we believe, that the parents can dedicate themselves to raising a child in the ways of God. They can dedicate themselves. And this is what we see in Luke 18, Jesus blesses children. And so with our three children, that's exactly what we've done. We have... We chose to do it on their first birthday, get the family together, ask the grandparents to pray over the kids, to pray a blessing. I'm lucky enough that both the grandparents of my, both the grandparents of all my children, it's the same grandparents, they believe, and they were happy to pray a blessing. But for many people, it might be different, and so that's the route that they take. And so that's what we believe. We believe in blessing children. We believe in, we believe baptism is once you've come to faith. Next one. Why is the gospel of grace so important? So the picture we have, there was a time in your life, and we believe this, no one was born a Christian. There was a time in your life where you weren't saved. There came a moment where you put your trust in Jesus, even if your understanding of what that salvation was very limited. There was a moment in time, and you walked into faith. And the picture of that is that you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got sons and daughters. So there's a moment in time where we're saved, and we grow in our awareness. We grow in our understanding of the gospel. We grow in our understanding of our own sinfulness. We grow in our understanding of God's holiness. And those two work together. So there's the parable that Jesus tells of the two people that owe money. One owes a little and one owes a lot. And he asked them, they're both forgiven their debts. And he says, who would love the person who forgave the debts more? And everyone says, obviously the person that owes more. And the line is, you know, the one that's been forgiven much loves much. And sometimes, you know, in previous times I thought, well, you know, maybe if I'd sinned more, I would have loved more. I don't know. But actually it's a picture of we don't understand our own sinfulness. We read the Ten Commandments and we go, haven't killed anyone, haven't committed adultery, haven't done that, haven't stolen anyone's donkey. We go through them and we think, well, I'm a decent guy. And then we read the Sermon on the Mount and we realize that the Ten Commandments was like a shadow of the righteousness that Jesus brings. And he says, well, I haven't killed anyone. He says, do you get angry at people? Well, I haven't committed adultery. Do you look at a woman lustfully? And as we begin to unpack what it means to be righteous, as we look at the righteousness of Christ, we suddenly realize it's not that I needed to sin more, to love more. It's just that I thought differently. You might have come to salvation thinking, oh, I need to stop smoking and swearing at people. And as time goes on, you realize, actually, those are the minor things, the self-righteousness, the arrogance. There are other things that, as we understand our sinfulness more, and as we understand that more, we also understand the holiness of God. And the gap between those two is the goodness of God. We begin to understand it. We're not obsessed with our own sinfulness. We don't, like Martin Luther, if all we understand is our own sinfulness. Martin Luther was well known. He would beat himself. He would, you know, try to repent again and again for the same sins. As we understand God's goodness and holiness against our sinfulness, we grow in our understanding of how good God is. And so the picture of that, it's a very pixelated picture. There's a bucky there. Can you see the bucky? So someone's obviously been coming down the road. They're on your right. They've hit the barrier. They've gone over. They've obviously gone over that trench. They must have done a backflip or something, and they've landed, and they climbed out the bucky thinking, oh, I could have landed. You know, it could have been way worse. I'll walk away. I can walk away from this one. And so this person's walking away grateful. They're like, whoa, what a good day. And as time goes on, can you see the bucky now? We think landing on our wheels was the good part. I mean, it's a picture over time, or not even over time, as revelation grows, we understand the gospel more, and we walk in it more. And the reality is, as you understand that more, you grow in sanctification. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and there's a line in there that's really gripped me. It says, Paul sort of getting irritated with the Galatians, says, having started by the Spirit, are you being perfected by your own efforts? So our sanctification isn't even by our own effort. We hang on to the Spirit. We hang on to Jesus. Just a question quickly. Can you lose your salvation? Because we know the question is going to come up. By show of hands, who says yes? Okay. Some people chicken winging. A little one. Who says no? Who's got no arms? The answer is, you're right. So in a sense, we can't. We need to look at that and say, can you lose your redemption? Can you be unjustified? There's no such word in the Bible, unjustified. There's no such word as unadopted in God's vocabulary. You cannot be unadopted. You cannot be taken out. Those verses we look at, it says, none can snatch you from his hand. So we look at justification, we say, no, those can't be. Those can't be lost. That's done. We look at glorification. One day, you will be a citizen of heaven. And Paul says, the verse has completely left me, but there's a verse. Robbie, help me. He who has started a good work in you will bring it to completion. So as sure as we are of our justification, our glorification one day, we're sure of, except maybe that rewards. And so when we look through those lists, sanctification, I mean, I've been pretty unchristlike at times after I was saved. And so if we look at those, there are certain things you can lose. You can lose your fruitfulness. You can lose your fullness of life. You can come to salvation and then lose that fullness, lose that joy that you have. You can lose your Christ-likeness. And you can lose your rewards in heaven. And so we're just going to touch on rewards in heaven at the moment, because there seems to be, and I find it in me, this idea, people are uncomfortable talking about rewards in heaven. And so why do we as a church, why do we teach it? Well, because Jesus taught it. And, you know, sometimes people have, I'm not really too concerned about my rewards in heaven. Well, Jesus was concerned about your rewards in heaven. And as much as you say now you're not concerned, you might not say that then. And so we're going to teach what Jesus taught. And also, he did teach it. And so I don't necessarily want to be more humble than Jesus. Jesus was aiming for his rewards in heaven as well. And so we believe in that. And so can you lose your salvation? You're right, you can and you can't. Depends what salvation we're talking about. So that eternal perspective is important. For one day, if what has been built survives, so one day we'll get to heaven. If what and everything, for start third line, it will be revealed with fire. So everything we've done in this life will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And what has been built, if what has been built survives, the building receives a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So it is very possible to be saved in the past tense, to live a life without any Christ-likeness, without any ongoing work of salvation, and to be in heaven one day, but everything you've built in this life will be burnt up. So what is this a picture of? Let's understand this. Imagine you're a bride. So some of you guys, you have to stretch your imagination. Imagine you're a bride, and you've gotten dressed for your wedding day. And having gone through a wedding, I didn't go through what the bride goes through, but they start very early in the day. It's like hours. Sometimes a week before, they have like a dress rehearsal of the getting ready. So they do their hair and their makeup just to test. You know, months before that, diets and preparation and all these things go in. But imagine on the day, my wife, Jess, who, if you haven't met her, you'll meet her next week, gone through all that, gotten up at 5 a.m., gone through all the procedures and things, hair's done, makeup on, wedding dress on, looking stunning, and she did look stunning. I only saw her for about 1 second walking down the aisle, and but looking good. And at that point, someone says, "Oh, Jess, we're going on a hike. We're going to go rock climbing, possibly roll in some mud, have a food fight. Keen to join?" She'd be like, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. I've been preparing for this day for months. Been working on this all day. There's no way you're messing up this wedding dress. It's not a chance." And that's a picture of this life when we understand who we're going to be married to. We're actually okay saying, "Actually, I'm not going to roll in the mud now. There's something way better coming." And that's the picture that Jesus gives us. Some of you were brides and you got married to an imperfect husband. One day we will be married to the perfect husband. And this life is lived in preparation for that. in fruitfulness, in faithfulness, in Christlikeness. So when we talk about this life, the sanctification we're going through is not, it's not by works, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, that no one may boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This life, we are prepared. Jesus is preparing us to do good works. And it's good works done by faith, not by effort. And so when we talk about dead works, is reading your Bible. So there's good works prepared in advance that Jesus prepared for us to do, and they're dead works. They are those things that are going to be burnt up. Is reading your Bible or praying or attending church or giving, are these good works or are they dead works? So these can all be good works, and they can all be dead works. They can be. It comes down to, is our faith in our own effort? So is our faith in reading our Bible, are we putting our faith in our own understanding, in our own ability to synthesize a systematic theology and to win every argument? Or are we putting our faith in Him? Is our motivation from a poor conscience, that we feel guilty when we don't? Or is it out of love, that we actually want more of Jesus, and we know that this is where we're going to find Him? Is it commissioned out of our own effort, or from God? And lastly, is it the result of those two? The one will be a full diary. We're going to be busy. The dead works. There's no end to the amount of things that we can do, that we can add to our list of things we want to do. And the other one is a faithful journey. Good works always results in more of Jesus. And so, the final question is, you know, when we look at salvation, what are we living for? Who are we living for? And what are we living for? Those are the outcomes of salvation. When we talk about rewards in heaven, we're not really talking about mansions in the sky. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So it's, if anything, mansions on earth, on the new earth. But actually, our rewards in heaven is more of Him. And if what we think is that that's not really a reward, I don't think we fully understand the fullness of the gospel. I think that's it. I think I've gone long enough, probably. Yeah. Over to Chris. Any questions? Maybe one or two questions, and then we'll...
You spoke about baby dedication. Okay, so the parents obviously need to be Christians, because they're going to come and say, Lord, we want to raise up this kid the way you are teaching us in Christ. Correct?
Yeah.
So it's not dedicating the baby as a baptism, because it's not. What you're saying is, when you dedicate, what do you mean by that dedication? Because if I come and dedicate my child to the church and it's a baby, I'm saying in front of everybody here as a witness that, Lord God, I'm going to bring up this child in your ways. Is that the dedication you're talking about?
Yeah, so it's effectively the parents making a statement. The baby can't make any statement for themselves. So the parents are saying, we dedicate ourselves to raising the child.
Okay, thank you so much. Sorry, I struggle a little bit with my English, but it is to do with the baptism. I just quickly want to hear why you guys believe specifically that it's not a, well, you can be baptized later on. I understand that, but if you go, this is my understanding. So in Afrikaans you call it the eerste verbond. I don't know what you call it in English. So remember in the old times, in the Old Testament, between 8 days they had to be, the men had to be circumcised. And in the new, if you go back, so that was the rules they used in those old days. So between, if you came to faith, you had to be circumcised, or when you were between eight days old. And there was no new rules given, according to my understanding, not new rules given, for the second, what do you call it, the baptism. There was no rules given. So why specifically is there a reason? Is there a scripture you can give that states that you had to be baptized later on when you come to Christ, or? Do we still follow the old rules because there was no rules given in the new one?
So a Jew is a Jew because they're born a Jew. So someone is if you're, the laws are, if your mother's Jewish, you're Jewish. And it doesn't come down to how good a Jew you are or not. You're Jewish because you're born a Jew. You're not born a Christian. And so at some point, we believe, a person can be a Jew their whole life and never have to come to faith. They are a Jew their whole life. That's the way it works. Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again. So you are born to parents. My parents baptized me. They baptized me as a baby. So I was baptized or christened. In English, it's christened, and then you do confirmation later. That was the way of thinking about it. But I have to make a decision. I have to be born again. As much as my parents believe, I was raised in a Christian home. Being raised in a Christian home does not make me a Christian. I must come to faith myself. And so I believed, and so I needed to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient to be baptized, believe and be baptized? I need to make the decision. I think in Pretoria it's a big thing. It's huge. It's amongst English people as well as Afrikaans, but amongst Afrikaans people, baptism's a huge thing. And if as an adult I had to make this decision to be baptized, even though the tradition I come from says I was baptized as a kid. So that was sufficient. I had to make that decision. It's going to be way, way harder when you have a kid yourself and you've got to say to Opa and Oma, no, we're doing a dedication. We're not. It's a tough one. I would urge you, in the same way that the Israelites went round and round the desert, win the battle now before you have kids, because then it's going to be a really tough one. And I would say if you do have, the Bibles these days are wonderful. You go to the back, look up baptism, read all the verses. It's all the context. For me, the context was believe and be baptized. I didn't believe when I was 2 months old. I just didn't believe. So my parents, I thank them for the home I was raised in. I thank them for the way they raised me, but I must believe myself. And I put my identity in Christ. I leave my traditions behind, and I'm baptized.
Okay, sorry. So a follow-up question. So say, for instance, I was baptized as a small kid. Do I need to get baptized again? Or do I need to get baptized again when I get saved?
Did you believe as a kid?
No, I didn't believe.
So believe and be baptized.
Well done.
Can I just say something? Okay, good people. You probably are aware, I come from a Hindu background. I accepted the Lord when I was, it's now 30 years ago, and I'm now 6 and 6. So it's a few years ago that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But then prior to that, I was a staunch Hindu, and that was my belief system. And taking that into account, there was no way that somebody would have baptized me or anything of that sort. So when I came to the knowledge of salvation, when I believed in Jesus, I went through the waters of baptism. The millions of gods that I believed in and the things that were done under that sort of following went into that water of baptism. The old Dennis died and a new one was resurrected in Christ Jesus. That's why we use the term born again.
So I think we'll wrap up questions now. We're going to break our hand over to Chris. But, I mean, literally, Dennis, as a Hindu, is as saved as you were as a kid being baptized. So it's not easy to hear, but that's the reality. When my parents baptized me, I was as saved as a Hindu. I needed to believe and be baptized. To you, Chris. Thanks.